Hi, it's Pastor Jason from Grace and Truth. I want to welcome you back to our sermon series, Living Faith. Now, today's message is from October 15th, and it's entitled Faith Upside Down. This message is primarily drawn from James chapter 2, but also contains a healthy amount of Free Methodist history, as we're talking about issues of social justice. So we're talking about living faith. We said it was faith that is visible in our deeds. Like, this is all going through the book of James. So much of the book of James is about how to live out our faith so that people can see it. Because you can have faith, you can say you believe in all kinds of stuff, but does your life back it up? Do you live in such a way where people would know that you have faith in Jesus? And a couple weeks ago, we talked about having faith in action, right? So just like that, living our lives in such a way that people would know that you have faith in Jesus. And we talked about faith under pressure. Remember, we had like the coal and the diamond, right? So heat and pressure turn coal into a diamond, and trials and temptations, God allows them to come into our lives so that he can mature us. There's something he wants to do in us that wouldn't be able to be done any other way other than for us to survive and last through trials and temptations. And so today I want to talk about faith upside down. And so I know we're going to talk about James, but we got to talk about Jesus. Because Jesus taught mostly about the kingdom. It depends on who's preaching you listen to. Jesus taught about a whole bunch of stuff, but the vast majority of what Jesus taught can go under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. What it was going to look like. When would it arrive? Who was going to be in the kingdom of God? These are big questions that he was constantly answering. And his teachings and his answers to those questions were not at all like what people thought they would be. He took what was kind of the accepted way of thinking and the accepted way of doing things, and he turned them upside down. I said, that's not the way this is going to be. In the kingdom of God, things are going to be opposite of the way you think they're going to be. So this one verse here from Matthew 20:16 kind of sums up Jesus' teaching, that the last will be first, and the first will be last. Completely opposite of the way the rest of the world thinks about people and who was going to be in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God was going to be. What would it look like? That the first would be last, the first, and then the last would be first. And so this ties in because we're, as a church, we're Free Methodists. I'm going to read you something from our book of discipline here, a little historical background. I'll give you some more as we go along this morning. It says that Free Methodists sense a special obligation to preach the gospel to the poor. The provisions of the gospel are for all. The glad tidings, or good news, right, gospel, must be proclaimed to every individual of the human race. God sends the true light to illuminate and melt every heart. Jesus set the example. Of his ministry, it was reported, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This preaching to the poor was the crowning proof that he was the one who should come. In this respect, the church must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There was a whole list of people who were last, and those were the people Jesus said would be first. And so this is faith upside down. We want to go to James chapter 2, if you don't mind. We're going to read this in kind of some sections, and then we're going to jump around a little bit because it's not like me to stay in one place for too long. So we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll work our way down. I love the wording here in this first verse. This is James, who's the brother of Jesus. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty good way to start out, right? "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Now suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, you might hear those words or read those words and think, well, that's ridiculous. Who does that? Like, no real church is going to do that. Somebody walks in looking all nice and fancy, and they're going to give them the good seat, and they're going to push poor people to the back or outside or whatever. But the thing is this has often been the case. And so one of the frees in Free Methodism is that it should be free to come to church. And so, you know, Methodism started in America in like the late 1700s. And as it's going along, it was the Methodist Episcopal Church at that point. And they're going, and as they start building buildings, one of the things that kind of started creeping in was this ability to buy a pew. Now, at first, it was more like just a capital fund. Like, we need money to buy the building. There's a way for you to contribute to the church. You buy a pew, and then anybody could sit there. But then it got to the point where you bought a pew, and it became yours, and nobody sat there. To the point where they had, like, doors and locks, and if you were, like, really wealthy, you had a little heater in there, like some coal stove and stuff, right? And inevitably, the nice pews were down front, and the free pews, if there were any, were in the back, or were up in the balcony, or were in terrible seating, you know, like, you know, obstructed sight lines. You ever sat in those spots at Camden Yards where there's a big pole, like, right in front of you, right? It was like that. Okay, you don't have any money, you can sit here. And so this was a huge problem in the church, and it was something that had kind of crept in over the years. Again, it starts out trying to raise money to help build a church, and then it becomes the people who have money get favored treatment in the church and become kind of in charge. And that is the complete antithesis of Christianity, but certainly of Methodism from the beginning. It was never like that. And so one of the things that was argued against and when the Free Methodists were trying to reform inside of Methodism, they weren't trying to break off and start their own denomination. But one of the complaints was it should be free for all to attend church. Shouldn't have to pay to have a good seat or to even be able to get in. And so we see from that and from the stuff in James here that there's no favoritism in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're black, white, Asian, or any other ethnicity or nationality. Doesn't matter if you're a liberal or a conservative. I tried to fight against this one, but it doesn't matter if you're a Ravens or a Steelers fan. I looked. There's no proof that Steelers fans aren't in the kingdom of God. I thought that'd be the case, but it's not. But there's no favoritism in the kingdom of God, and so God's people aren't allowed to show favoritism and shouldn't show. Well, you shouldn't even want to show favoritism. So let's keep going here in James 2. Let's pick this up in verse 5. James says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" Sounds a lot like his brother, Jesus. Do me a favor, go back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talked about this. So here, starting in chapter 5 of Matthew, is the Sermon on the Mount. This is sort of a big... You know, whether this is one big sermon or just a compilation of a lot of teachings of Jesus, it's sort of his biggest set of teachings particularly on the kingdom of God. And so we're starting in chapter 5 at verse 3. Jesus says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God is for those this world overlooks. Think about this list, the poor in spirit. When this is in the book of Luke, it just says poor. Right? Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. These are not the people that our world elevates or treats well or puts in high positions. Goodness, just being a peacemaker these days is tough work. That's just not the way it is. And so the kingdom of God is for those that the rest of the world would overlook. Because we said ours is an upside down faith. that the people of the world would elevate and esteem and treat well are not the people who are first in the kingdom of God and not the people who are elevated in the kingdom of God. It's upside down, our faith is. So we want to go back to James, but I want to go to chapter 5 this time. We'll go back to chapter 2. I'm trying to get it all covered here. James 5, we'll look at the first 6 verses here. Starting at verse 1, James says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." And sometimes we look at these things and think, well, that's not me. I'm not rich. I don't own a business, so I'm not paying anybody. So none of these things are applying. But here's the thing. How we treat people matters. How we treat people matters a lot. And in particular, how we treat those who are the most vulnerable among us. I'm beginning to hate the word social justice. It's taken on it's been politicized like everything else anymore, but it's taken on a kind of a nasty tone. But the thing is how we treat people and whether or not we're looking out for the vulnerable, the poor and the needy, the orphan and the widow. These are the things the Bible teaches all over the place. And these are the things that get overlooked. We don't need politics to tell us we should treat people well. We don't need politics to force us to treat people well. We should be treating people well. We should be looking out for those who can't look out for themselves. You know, one of the other frees in Free Methodists, it was the freedom from slavery. This was probably the straw that broke the camel's back when it came to the church. So B.T. Roberts, Benjamin Titus Roberts. You know you're a good person, like a cool person, if you can go by like a couple of initials, right? Or like a one word name, B.T. Roberts. And you can look him up on Facebook. I don't think it's really him. He died a long time ago. But he's got a really good Facebook account. And somebody dresses up like him and goes to General Conference every 4 years in like a stovepipe hat and a beard, and it's pretty cool. So he was in the Methodist Episcopal Church, and he was a pastor up in New York. And he was seeing these things that were going wrong, that they were charging for pews, and that large amounts of Methodists owned slaves. I mean, I was looking at the numbers the other day. It was around 1840-something. And, I mean, it was like 200,000 slaves were owned by Methodists. Pastors, traveling preachers, members of churches owned slaves. So B.T. Roberts is like, this is ridiculous. The Bible's pretty clear about not owning slaves. And they couldn't seem to get this done. And he's agitating and he's complaining. And he's doing the right thing. He's going to conference and saying we need to make some changes to our rules. We need to make sure that it's free for people to come to church. We need to make sure that people are free, that people aren't owning slaves. And for his trouble, he got kicked out of the church, and they took away his ordination. And they gave it back years later, but I think it was after he passed away they gave it back to his kids, which probably didn't make a difference. But then they went and started another denomination, the Free Methodists. But part of this freedom is the freedom from slavery, and they understood that it was totally like against everything that was in the Bible and everything that had been in Methodism to own another person. And so it was ridiculous. And so B.T. Roberts understood that how we treat people makes a difference. James is telling that to us here. How we treat people, how we treat the most vulnerable people among us makes a difference. Do me a favor, go back to chapter 2. We'll finish out the last section here. Starting at verse 8. James says here in verse 8, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So how we treat people matters. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. But how we live matters as well. This is one of the big divides I'm seeing and over the, like, just even within Christianity, is there's a side that is so emphasizing the social justice and the caring for the poor and the needy. And again, we should be doing those things. Those are good things. But they do so at the expense of holiness and of obeying the law and of living godly lives. We're to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. How we live matters. God cares about the things we do. He cares about the things we say. He cares about how we live and what our lives look like. We'll put this verse up here from chapter 1. We read this a couple weeks ago. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Both of those things are there, how we treat people, right? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. And then how we live, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Both of those things are important. One doesn't trump the other one. How we treat people matters. How we live matters. So here's another bit of Free Methodist history. This is again from the Book of Discipline. It says, socially, from their early days, Free Methodists displayed an awakened conscience characteristic of the early Wesleyan movement. Their outspoken action against the institution of slavery and the class distinction inherent in the rental of pews to the wealthy demonstrated the spirit of true Methodism. Now, although issues change, the sensitive social conscience remains, evidenced by the continuing active participation in the social concerns of the day. So this social justice thing that Methodists are called to, and that Free Methodists in particular have made part of their identity, didn't just exist in 1860. It still goes on, and it's still to be a part of who we are and to be a part of what we do. Continuing active participation in the social concerns of the day. Now, I want to talk about some of the social concerns of the day, and I want to do this from what I'm hoping is a completely non-political version or angle. I'm only trying to talk theology and what the Lord is calling us to do. I'm not trying to talk one side or the other or any of that silliness that's going on right now. So big concerns of this day is racism. Now, there's personal racism. There's some institutional racism. Now, I realize that there are people with agendas and that possibly some things are being blown out of proportion. When it comes to this whole, like, taking a knee during the flag and the pledge, I don't have a dog in that fight. That's not a theological discussion for me. That's a political and an American discussion, and you can make your own decisions as far as what you want to do there. But I think if we overlook the fact that there's something being protested, then I think we've done a disservice to our brothers and sisters. And I think the fact that it went from being one player or two players, and I realize the president didn't help things a couple weeks ago and sort of picked a fight, but it sort of inflamed into something. And remember the riots in Baltimore a couple years ago went from being one little thing to a big thing. Like, there's a group of people that feel like something is not going right for them in this country. Some of that, I believe, is true. Some of that, I believe, is not. But I believe we do a disservice when we don't listen. And if we don't start thinking past ourselves and thinking to what is going on, what is really going on in the world, what is outside of our experience. Same thing with poverty, right? There's personal and institutional poverty. There are systems in place that are helping people stay poor. It's not a good thing. It's not our, and it's our place to, it's our job as Christians and as Methodists to be doing what we can to help people who are in need. Anyone who's in need. Right? Sexism. Have you guys seen the Harvey Weinstein stuff going on this week? I mean, this is atrocious. I made the mistake of reading an article yesterday of all these actresses that have come out and said what things he was doing to them and the sort of pressure he put them under, the sort of abuse that he was subjecting these young actresses to. And I got thinking, all right, this is Hollywood. I didn't, in all honesty, didn't expect a whole lot better. Still disappointed by it. But the more I think about it, I have a wife that works. I have a daughter that's going to grow up and start working. And if you read other places, this isn't the only place that that stuff is going on. And so maybe some of you might have stories of things that happened to you at work that were abuse. I mean, if we want to call it what it is. And so I'm a white, middle-class man. So none of those things that I just talked about have anything to do with me. And I've spent the majority of my life thinking they didn't really exist because they weren't my experience. And I've tried real hard in the last couple years to listen, to open my eyes to other people's experiences, to listen to things, to Christians, to non-Christians, to African-Americans, to Anglo-Americans, to Hispanics, to men, women, to all kinds of people. Try to understand that there's an existence out there that's not the same as mine. And I have failed in my part of all the stuff that we've been talking about the kingdom of God over the years. Because I've been so focused on me and on my experience that I've not thought about other people's experience. And thought that there could be a different experience than mine. Sometimes a massively different experience than mine for other people. And so it's hard to know what stuff is real and what stuff is not. You know, I suggest turning off the news, all of it. I don't care what source you get it from. It's all terrible. And it's all, there's an agenda. Anytime somebody's taking advertising money, there's objectivity goes out the window. But this verse here, this is the tail end of James chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And so here's the challenge that I'll give to you this morning. Listen to others. Seek out people different than you. And in real life, like not on Facebook, sit down and have real conversations with people who don't believe the same way you do. Do you have a coworker that's African American? Then sit down with them. Build a relationship. And then ask, how's your experience been different than mine? You know, what can we do? Like, how can I better understand your experience? You know, do you have people around you who are poor? Do you have people around you, like if you're a guy, do you have people around you who are women? You know, if you're a woman, can you ask men? Like, can we just go across some of these lines and start listening to what other people have to say and what other people's experience has been like? And stop imagining what their experience has been like and actually ask. And then when it comes time to help somebody, I want to let these four words guide when I help people. Who I help, how I help them, that mercy triumphs over judgment. That if I'm trying to decide whether or not somebody needs my help for real or not, I want to err on the side of mercy and I want to help. And if I'm trying to decide whether somebody's cause it's worth me thinking about or worth me working towards or worth me being involved in, I want to err on the side of mercy instead of the side of judgment. I've lived my life mostly on the side of judgment. I knew what was going on. I knew how it really was. I knew how everybody's lives were. And if they just worked hard and if they just did this and if they just did that, their lives would look just like mine. And I'm just not convinced that's the case anymore. And so I'm going to err on the side of mercy. When it comes to everyone, I think of Jesus, and I think of what he did for me, and I think there's nothing in me that deserves anything other than judgment. But what do I get? I get mercy. I got mercy when Jesus saved me. I get mercy on a minute-to-minute basis when I sin, and I confess, and I'm forgiven.
Jesus is merciful. God is merciful. His people need to be merciful. So we need to open our eyes. We need to open our ears, open our minds, and open our thoughts. And we need to allow mercy to triumph over judgment.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. I'd like to say thank you for listening and let you know that if you ever have any questions about anything that we're doing or anything that we've said, you can contact me at PastorJ@GraceAndTruthCommunityChurch.com, or you can find us on the web at GraceAndTruthCommunityChurch.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Both of those are at GraceAndTruthCC. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to see you in person on a Sunday morning or sometime during the week for one of our Bible studies. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. Have a great week. Amen and amen.